thesis of his ministry, his mission, and everything that he came to earth in order to do. I think we've actually spent, I did some calculations this week because I was just curious for a sermon we can read in 17 minutes, how much time we've spent on that. And I think somewhere around 440 minutes of sermon time has been spent on this so far in this sermon series, which is about 7 to 8 hours, diving into the depth of teaching contained in just these few chapters in the book of Matthew. And there are so many pearls of wisdom, sentences, thoughts, concepts in the Sermon on the Mount that we could spend a lifetime trying to understand and apply. That's the thing that's really struck me as we've gone through this sermon series and as we've gotten to hear from many different speakers. I find myself just at each sermon being like, oh my gosh, and there's so much more here. And we've spent 40 minutes on this already, and it's just one or two sentences that make such a difference. The image that kind of came to mind was this idea that there's just so much depth, there's so much that when you start to zoom in, you just get to see all of these different images and pictures. And I loved this idea of like this mosaic image of Jesus with individual images of Jesus that make it up. And I think that's a lot of what the Sermon on the Mount is. You zoom in and you get to see these beautiful images, these beautiful pictures. But I think the thing that is also important that this picture reminded me of is that the Sermon on the Mount is also meant to be taken as a whole. As much as we've broken it up and we've each Sunday dove into just a little bit to a couple of verses to really look at what it is that that piece of that sermon has for us, the Sermon on the Mount was a sermon that was given as a whole to a group of people. And as much as the little pieces are so important and contain such wisdom, Jesus' ultimate goal in giving the sermon was to paint a bigger picture, to communicate something holistic and full to the people that he was talking about. And so today, as Jesus winds down his teaching, as we'll see here in the scripture in just a second, I think that there are a couple of things that we need to consider. And in order to do that, I feel like we need to zoom back out for a second. So instead of zooming in as we've been doing for the last couple of months, I want us to zoom back out and revisit the whole of the Sermon on the Mount to bring that big picture back into focus. So I want to do a little segment that I call Previously on Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to go back to January and we're going to track our way through here just for a couple of minutes of what has Jesus said? Where have we been? What is the Sermon on the Mount saying? And start to recapture that big picture of what Jesus has been communicating. So throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has laid out this new and different way of life. He starts at the very top of this in Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, which we talked about are really ways of Jesus is communicating that the blessed life is experienced. And it really shifts people's life or their perspective on life because the things that Jesus is saying the blessed life comes from are not things that you would expect. Things like blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are persecuted for their faith. I mean, I don't think that any of us, if we were to just sit down and go, where does the blessed life come from? I think culturally, the answers would be wealth, health, good relationships, you know, having the best house, having, you know, the coolest job. That's where the blessed life comes from, right? And Jesus starts from the very get-go and says, I am shifting some things because the blessed life comes from different things. And then he talked about our different life purpose, being salt and light in this world, that we are called to be in this world to preserve it, to add some flavor to it, just like salt does, and that we're meant to illuminate the darkness, to showcase things, to point to God in that is our life purpose. It's not to pursue any of the other things. It's to pursue that. And then he gets into the law, which, you know, we think about the law and we think about courtrooms and we think about all this sort of stuff. But back in Jesus's day, he's talking about religious law, the rules by which people lived, the rules by which they thought they could please God, reestablish a relationship. And that was how they would be a good person. And Jesus says, actually, it's so much bigger than that. It's not just about the law. It's I am the fulfillment of the law. It's not just about doing the letter of the law to do the letter of the law. It's about the spirit of the law. And so Jesus kind of in those first three messages says, I'm shifting your perspective on life. I'm shifting your perspective on what it is to understand a good life or a blessed life. And then he goes, because Jesus is a great teacher, he doesn't just leave you with that concept to be like, okay, now go figure it out. go do this, go apply this, but I'm not gonna give you any help or guidance in this. Instead, he goes, okay, let's get to specifics here. What does this look like lived out? And that's where we start to see some very practical messages come about. He starts with a couple of them that are about our relationships with others. So the blessed life, this different way of life that he's talking about, how does that get lived out with others? Well, there's a different way of dealing with anger. You know, we all experience anger. He's not saying, Jesus isn't actually saying in this that we won't experience anger. We're not, as Christians, called to not experience anger, but we are called to deal with it differently. And so, and to deal with it at a higher level, because he goes back and he says, you know, the law says do not murder, but I say do not act on your anger towards another person. That is also a violation of this larger law. There's a different way to deal with our anger. Dave got into a different type of commitment. How do we deal with lust, divorce, or vows that we make? These commitments and these promises that we make to people. And then, you know, we all know relationships get messy and they get difficult and they get hard when that happens. And then he talks about a different type of, a different response to mistreatment, you know, because we aren't always treated well by people for a variety of reasons. That's going to happen. It's inevitable. It doesn't feel good. Nobody wants to be mistreated. Nobody wants to be, you know, have somebody take revenge on them or hate them or make them an enemy. And yet Jesus talks about there's a different response to those things. When we're living a kingdom of life, when we're living the blessed life and we're pursuing these different purposes, our response to mistreatment is not to get even. It's not to meet people with what they're meeting us. Instead, it's to meet people with God's love. It's to meet them with compassion. And sometimes a little bit of wit and cunning too, because we saw in that message that it wasn't just about like laying down and becoming a doormat, but instead it was about regaining the sense of humanity and a value in yourself and forcing the other person to see that in you, but nonviolently. Not meeting them with what they're meeting you. And then Jesus segues into this other part, because there's the relationship that we have with others, but there's also the relationship that we have with God. These things that are characteristically part of that, things like giving or praying or fasting. And Jesus goes, hey, these things might be part of your life, they might be part of your walk or your relationship with God, but do you know why you're doing them? What's your motive? Is it so that you look like a good person to other people? Is it so that you can get kudos and credit for, hey, oh, that person did a really good thing? Or is it out of an outpouring of the love and relationship that you have with God? He talks about when we give, to not let the right hand know what the left hand is doing, that it should be not about getting credit for it, but it should be an outpouring and an understanding of our relationship with God. And then what about our relationship with ourself? Because Jesus is like, we're going to hit all of these things. This new way of life, it touches every relationship, every part of who you are. And so Dave talked about a different relationship with our stuff, the things that we have, money, possessions, wealth. What does it look like to not orient our life around those things? Those aren't our life purpose anymore. Those aren't the things that provide us value or identity anymore. And then Kyle talked about a different way to deal with anxiety and worry, because man, I don't know about you, but my relationship with myself, there's a lot of anxiety and worry that goes on inside my head. And that can really be damaging and disrupt the way of life that God is, that calling us to, that Jesus is talking about here. And he says there's a different way to deal with that. We can give our worries over to God, because God, who created the world and takes care of even the flowers and the birds and all these like little things that you would say, hey, these aren't made in the image of God, how much more is he going to take care of us who are made in his image? And then after Jesus does all of this, and he goes, okay, you getting it now? Like, we've done the big picture. There's a new way of life. This is my thesis statement. This is the kingdom way of living. And this is how it plays out in relationship with others, in relationship with God, in relationship with ourselves. And then last week, Ryan transitioned us into kind of the last bit of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus starts to give some cautionary words. And he starts with one of the most common and I would say misused phrases that we hear, which is, do not judge. And basically what I think Jesus is saying here is he's like, hey, if we've gone through this entire message where we've talked about this big picture new way of life, and we've talked about, you know, relationship with others, anger, commitment, mistreatment, relationship with God, relationship with ourselves, and your first thought coming out of this is, wow, I know somebody that really needs to listen to this sermon, you've missed the point. Because this sermon, first and foremost, isn't for other people. It's first and foremost for us. But how much easier is it to apply good teaching to other people than it is to apply it in our own lives? Jesus knows that. He knows that's our human nature. And so he says, proceed with caution. Don't let your first response to hearing this message be to think about everyone else. Let your first response be to think about yourself. And why is that? Well, first and foremost, it helps us become the people that God is calling us to be. But then he also talks about it puts us in a position to actually help people then. Because if we try to help people with a 2x12 in our eye, we're going to do a whole lot more damage, don't you think? But when we start with self-examination, when we start by saying, hey, what does this have for me? It puts us in a position where now we can be the disciplers that Jesus has called us to be. We can be the hands and feet of Christ to go out and touch the lives of other people and help them with the little specks in their eye, because we've done the work to remove the plank in our own eye. And Jesus gives lots of helpful hints on how to do this, that we do it with wisdom, that we know when advice and help is valuable and when it's not, that we ask God for his help as we approach other people once we've dealt with our own things, and then we treat people the way that we would want to be treated as we do that. And then Jesus gets to kind of the crux of it all, and that's where I wanted us to land here today. As Jesus gets ready to wrap up his sermon, he invites his listeners to start their own self-examination by considering two things, paths and people. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20, and then we're going to look at both of those things, and we're going to consider what was Jesus asking the people that were listening to him in the crowd that day after he's done this whole sermon, what is he really asking them to consider? And is he still asking us to consider today? So Matthew 7, verses 13 to 20 reads this. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way that they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. So here, Jesus is getting to the crux of his message. He's getting down to the choice, the invitation that he's extending to the people that are listening to it, and even to us today. And the first thing that Jesus is asking people to consider in this passage is, what path are you walking, and how did you get there? What path are you walking, and how did you get there? Last August, our church had a church camp out at Silver Lake. It was really fun. It's actually planned again for this year in August, so mark your calendars for that, because it was quite a bit of fun, and we had a great time. My family, my parents, and my husband and I both went out, and we camped out there, and we happened to be there on Saturday morning, and we went, hey, what, you know, we got breakfast done. People are coming in the afternoon, but we kind of have these couple of hours left this morning. What should we do? And we all really like to hike, and there was this little hiking trail not too far from Silver Lake, and so we went, let's go take a little quick morning hike. You know, we've got breakfast done, we've got some time, let's go do this. It'll be great, weather's nice, let's go. So we got in the car, we drove down the road, we found this little hiking trail, we did a little bit of research before we got there, and we were like, okay, perfect, this is a mile hike. You know, it's up the hill a ways, but it's like up and back down, so if you're doing that and it's only a mile, you're really only climbing for like half a mile, maybe two-thirds of a mile, so that's not too bad for us. And we're like, great, this will be a quick little hike, perfect, sounds awesome. So we get out of the car, we start hiking this path, and we're doing great. We're hiking up, it's beautiful, it's definitely climbing a little bit, so we're like, you know, huff and puff it a little bit, but we're having a great time. And we get close to the top and we start to realize like, okay, like we must be getting close to where we're gonna start to come back down the hill because we've been hiking for, you know, a good half a mile or so. And we come to a junction, you know, two paths diverging. And as is the case with many hiking trails, the signage is not great. I'm not sure why this is like a common thing, but we run into this often where like the signage is not super great out there. And so we were kind of left in this questioning of what path do we take? Where do we go? And I love my dad. My dad is sitting here today and I do owe him lunch for telling this story, which was his deal when we were growing up as kids and he would tell stories about us. So it's only right and fair that we circle that back around. But my dad, who generally is a very good navigator, and I trust his sense of direction pretty well, he confidently goes, it is this direction, and he points to one of the paths. And you know what? We don't know any different. And we're like, great, he sounds really confident. We're gonna follow him. And it kind of looks like this path is leveling out, and you know, then we're like, okay, around the corner, it's probably gonna start to go down the hill. So we're like, oh, okay, great, like, let's go. So we start down this path, and it does, it flattens out a little bit, and then there's like a little more of a hill, and we're like, oh, okay, I guess we're not quite done climbing yet. That's not my favorite thing in the entire world, but that's fine. We're still early enough in this hike. It's all good. So we climb this little hill, and then it kind of flattens out again, and we've probably walked another quarter of a mile, third of a mile, and then we come around a corner, and it climbs again. And we're starting to get a little confused here because we're like, this is only supposed to be a mile hike. And we're now like three quarters of a mile in and we're like, are we gonna just drop off the edge of a cliff at the end of this? Like we're gonna have to go down really steep to like end all of this elevation and get back to where we started in a very short period of time at this point. So we kind of start climbing a little bit again and everything and it flattens out again. And then we come around another corner and we're like, a mile into this hike. And we're like, where are we? Like, what is going on? We come around another corner and there is this another huge hill. And we all stop and we go, something is wrong here. We cannot be on the path that we think we are on because we should be getting back to the parking lot right about now. And we're like, we're looking at this mountain in front of us that our, you know, the path is leading up towards. And so we of course don't have great cell signals, so we're trying to figure out like how to check the map and all of this sort of stuff. And we start to realize, oh no, when we took that junction, we got put on a completely different hiking trail. And if we keep following this, this goes another 12 miles out into the mountains and another 4,000 feet of elevation gain. We are not on the correct path. Luckily, we realized it then, and we were able to turn around and go back down. But it was kind of this funny thing. We were all joking and laughing about it because we were like, we thought we knew where we were, and we were not where we thought we were. And it just really emphasized for me that knowing what path you are on is important, because the only way that you will end up where you ultimately want to go is if you're on the path that you think you're on. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Through this analogy of the narrow path, Jesus is communicating that the new and different life in the kingdom of God is a narrow, hard, and difficult path to follow. It is walked with intentionality and purpose. It is not a path that you stumble onto. It is not a path that you inherit because your parents once walked it or your grandparents once walked it. It's not a path that you wake up one day and go, oh, look, I made it. I'm here. Jesus is saying that the path of the kingdom of God, the path of this new way of life that he's been describing for the last 16 minutes in his sermon, it's a narrow path. It's one of intentionality. If we are not walking with intention, with clear and defined footsteps, then we are not on the narrow path. He's also saying that this path is accessed one way and one way only. Jesus himself and his message is the narrow gate, the only entrance to the life that he is describing. Not religiosity, not duty, not a desire of the admiration of others. None of those things lead to the correct path. They may, on the surface, have a lot of similarities. You might see people that you would call good people, that do good things, that maybe have elements of what Jesus has been talking about, but if it was not accessed through Jesus himself and the message and the wholeness of what he's presenting, and ultimately a relationship with him, it's not the right path. It's not the narrow path. If our intentionality had any other motive other than a love for Jesus and an understanding of his sacrifice and his continuing work in our heart, then we are not on the path that we think we are. And this is where Jesus really is asking the crowd that's listening to him to stop and consider. You know, he's just warned them about judging people, saying, hey, proceed with caution, like focus on yourself first. And then he's giving them the opportunity to do so, to say, what path are you on? Are you on this path currently? Are you walking with intention? Does your life reflect the things that we've just talked about? Because how easy is it to just kind of end up on autopilot in our lives? How easy is it to just kind of end up in a situation where you're like, oh, like this thing has happened or I responded in this way and you're not even thinking about it? I think we all have ended up in situations like that. I know I have. And so Jesus is trying to pull people back and say, hey, look at it. What path are you walking? And is it the path that you want to be on or not? So the questions to consider, I think, for us, because this isn't just a question, a consideration or a reflection that Jesus had for the several thousand people that were listening to his message back in Capernaum 2,000 years ago, but it's also a question that he still asks us through his Holy Spirit for us to consider today. What path are we walking? Is it one of convenience? Is it one that feels good? Is it one that is just the easy path, so we've chosen it? Is it what the world around us is doing, and so we just kind of end up going with the flow? Or is it one of intention that reflects the values that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount? Is it a hard path? Is it a difficult path? But is it a path that leads to life, to kingdom living, to community, to a life that reflects Jesus? And then what is our motive for being on our path? Is it born from a love, from a personal relationship with our Savior? Or is it an outpouring of the work that he has done in our lives and a desire to be his hands and feet? Is that why we're doing what we're doing? Is that why we're pursuing what we are? Or is it something else that might tell us that we took the wrong gate? We wanted to be on that right path, but our motives were skewed just a little bit. And the gate we entered wasn't the gate, the narrow gate. And the path that we're on is not the narrow path as a result. I want to make a little caveat here because I understand that becoming aware that you are lost is the first step to getting back on the right path. But becoming aware that you're lost can be a very painful realization. I can only imagine that there were some in the thousands of people that were sitting listening to Jesus that probably just had this overwhelming moment of like, I am not where I want to be. I am not following that path. And that very easily can lead to kind of like a swamping feeling of shame that holds you down and doesn't allow you to move forward. And I just really want to encourage you, don't, if that is the realization that you come to when you consider this in your own life, don't let the feelings of shame or embarrassment cause you to hide from God. You know, you go back to the Garden of Eden and you watch Adam and Eve who get tricked by the serpent and choose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they become aware that they're naked, and they feel shame for the first time. And their response to that shame is to hide from God. And I am so aware, though, throughout the rest of Scripture, that our God has a soft spot for lost people. And so my call to you in that is that if that is the realization that you have, and the temptation is to withdraw and hide because of that, don't do that. Don't give in to that. Instead, lean into God because, man, a God that goes after a lost coin or a lost sheep or a lost son, as we see in some of Jesus's other parables, he wants you to lean in. He is not going to shame you for being lost if that's the first step towards getting on the right path. So that's the first moment of realization or reflection that Jesus is calling the crowd to consider and calling us today to consider. But there's one other one in this passage too that I want us to consider. And that is, who are you following? Who are you following? There was another part of the story that I just told about our hike that I didn't mention the first time around. And that is that we were not alone on this hiking trail. As is the case with many trails in the Pacific Northwest, there were plenty of other people on the hiking trail with us, but in particular, there was a family that was at that same junction that we were at, a mom and her son and their dog, and they were left with the same question that we were at this junction: what direction do I go? What path do we follow? Where are we going? They're wanting to do the same hike that we are, the little, you know, 1 mile jaunt through the woods. And in that moment of absolute confidence in our own selves, of we knew what direction we were going, we communicated that to this other family as well. And unfortunately, this other family was moving just a little bit quicker than we were. So they got out ahead of us up this mountain that goes 12 miles into the wilderness and 4,000 extra feet of elevation. And when we have the sinking realization that we are not on the path that we thought we were on, we had a second sinking realization, which is that we have just led this poor family completely astray. They have followed our example, and they have ended up on the wrong path. And so my husband takes off up the mountain for 20 minutes to try to catch this family to be like, you are not where you think you are. We are not where we think we are. And we're so sorry. So he eventually catches the family, brings them back down, and we're just overly apologetic. Like, I'm so sorry. We thought we knew where we were. We aren't where we thought we were. Like, it's going to be back this direction. And they're in great spirits, and that's awesome too. But it was another reminder and realization that it is just as important as knowing what path you are on is knowing who you're following. And those poor, poor people did not know who they were following that day. Something that is very clear throughout Jesus' teaching is that we do not walk our path alone. We are called to community. We're called to relationship, to discipleship. And all of that requires people walking the path with us. But it is also important to know who you are following when we walk that path. Jesus states in this teaching that there will be those along the path whose intentions are to lead us astray. He calls them false prophets. And we have to be on the lookout for that. And there could be a variety of reasons that somebody is a false prophet. That's kind of not a term we hear very often in our world today, so it can kind of feel like, oh, that would be a weird thing to run into. But I think we can all think of examples of people that kind of have led us astray on our journey. And it could be for a variety of reasons. It could be confident ignorance, as was the case in our situation on our hike. People that maybe are newer to their faith, or maybe just are kind of lost in their own sense of things, but they don't know it. And so they are confident in their direction, but they really have no idea where they're going. And that confidence can be mistaken for rightness. And if we don't evaluate who we're following and those people are confident but ignorant, we might get led off the side of a cliff. We might end up on a path that we didn't intend to be on. Sometimes false prophets or people that we would follow want to call people down a path that they're going on because it's justification for them to walk the path that they want to walk. Maybe they have some idea that the path that they're walking isn't fully the right path, or it could be viewed as the wrong path. And if other people are walking it with them too, though, it makes them feel more justified in being able to go off in that direction. And so they call people to follow them. And they say, hey, this direction, I'm doing this new thing. I'm going off in this direction. And yeah, maybe it doesn't look great to all of these other people, but if we get a crowd of us going, you know, there's some justification in that. And sometimes there is malicious intent to harm. I think that's probably the least common in many cases, but there are people that want to lead us astray. And we are responsible for our own actions. I want to be very clear on this. This is not a victim type thing to be like, people are leading you astray and so that we are victims in that. We are called to evaluate. We are called to be aware of what path we are on, and we are called to know who we are following. That is our responsibility. This isn't about, you know, because Jesus has just talked about judging, right? It's interesting that these two things exist in the same chapter. Jesus talks about not judging people, and then down the road, he's like, yeah, evaluate false prophets and make sure that you don't follow them because they're going to lead you to hell. And you're like, well, that sounds an awful lot like judging, doesn't it? Like, how do these two things exist in the same chapter? But what Jesus is saying is we're evaluating people based on their actions. We're not condemning them based on some, you know, characteristic or anything like that. It's an evaluation based on their actions. And that's how we know when someone is leading us astray. Jesus says that we need to become fruit inspectors. What fruit has a person's life produced? What actions have they taken? And Jesus has just given us the rubric for evaluating that. He's basically just told us, this is what the kingdom life looks like. So do they embody that, the people that we're following? Does their life reflect the difficulty of walking the narrow path through the narrow gate? Or are we attracted to something else in that person? Something that might be more worldly. Understandable, human nature, totally. But we start to realize, oh, we're attracted to their success, or we're attracted to their wealth, or we're attracted to, you know, the life, the exciting, adventurous life that they lead. And that's why we're following them. But when you actually look closer at how they deal with their relationships, how they deal with their anger, how they deal with their commitments, their relationship with God, their interactions with their stuff, and where they find value in their lives, you start to realize, oh, this is not a person living the kingdom life. And if I follow them as a result, I'm not going to be on that narrow path. I think there's two important things to consider with this point. The obvious one is that you might have a person that you like, that you resonate with, that you respect, that you see something in their life that you like, that you want to experience yourself. But when you look at their life stacked up against the new and different version of kingdom living that Jesus has laid out, you realize that following them is going to put you on a different path. So that's one way that it could play out. But there's also another way that it could play out. Because the presence of Jesus saying there are false prophets indicates the presence of that there are true prophets, that there are guides along this path. And Jesus himself is the narrow gate. He is the one true prophet. So that's like your ultimate guide in this life. But there are others along the path too. And I think that there's something that we have to consider too, that maybe there's a person that we don't vibe with, that we don't maybe like, it's a personality clash, that we might be tempted to think that, oh, because I, you know, maybe have a different experience than this person, or because I don't understand them, or because it's a personality thing, I don't really want to follow them because I just don't, you know, I just don't get it. I just don't, you know, resonate with it. But then you look at their life and you see good fruit, see good relationships. You see people that are trying to do the right thing because of a love for God. And maybe their relationship with God looks different than yours. Maybe their relationship with people looks different than yours. But there's good fruit. You see relationships that are healthy and dynamic. You see a connection with God that embodies their entire demeanor in their life. You see a person growing and trying their best to stay on the narrow path. And maybe there's a cause for reconsideration. Maybe that person actually is a guide for you along your path. You might not ever be best friends with them. You might not ever understand them fully or be fully, you know, connected personality-wise, but you start to realize that they're on the path I want to be on. And Jesus causes us to reconsider. So there's a couple of questions to consider with this. Who are the people with the most influence on your life? Who do you admire? Who are you wanting to follow? Who are you modeling your life after? And what is the fruit of their life when you actually look at it? Not the worldly trappings, not, you know, the charisma or personality, all of that, but what is actually the fruit of their lives? And is it in harmony with the kingdom life that Jesus talked about? And on the flip side, who have you written off or discounted because of personality differences, experiential differences, or even just personal bias, who actually does have the fruit that you want to see in your own life? Is God calling you to reconsider your perspective and open yourself up to a new guide along the path? It doesn't escape my notice that today is Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, greeted by crowds that welcomed him with shouts of Hosanna, and graced his path with palm branches and even their own clothes. But for all of the celebration and the praise that was present on this day, the path that Jesus walked was the narrow path. It was difficult, it was hard, and it was going to lead to pain, rejection, and ultimately death. Most people didn't know it on that day. They had no idea that that's where they were going, but Jesus did, and he walked it anyway. And he walked it despite people in his life trying very desperately to convince him otherwise. If you remember any of the stories of the disciples, any time that Jesus would bring up in advance his impending death, this impending journey that he would have to Jerusalem to ultimately be put to death, they all try to convince him that he was crazy, that he couldn't be right, that that wasn't at all going to happen, that it couldn't happen. Would have been really easy to be surrounded by people like that and made a different choice. But he walked it. He walked the narrow path. And in walking this path on Palm Sunday, Jesus continued his journey toward the events of Good Friday and Easter, which ultimately opened the gate. The narrow gate that allows us to have even a shot at walking the narrow path of kingdom living. God, we just reflect again on the wonder and the craziness and the miraculousness that it is that you walked that path to Jerusalem, that you walked that path to your death, knowing what was coming, knowing what it was that you were in for, that you were facing, and that you did it without hesitation, that you did it for us. And we are just so grateful for that, the fact that that opened up the possibility of even reestablishing this relationship with God, being able to live a different life, a blessed life that not only benefits us, but benefits the world around us and the people around us, so that we can live a life that's more reflective of you. And God, today, as we consider what path and what people we have been following, I pray that you would help us come to places of clarity, that even if those realizations are tough and difficult, God, that you would be there to comfort us, to call us back to you, to show us that you have that soft spot for lost people if that's where we have ended up. And God, if we are on the narrow path, if we have been making those intentional choices, that is a daily choice. And so I pray for the continued strength to be able to keep choosing that, to keep on that path, and for eyes to look around and out of love and compassion to see the people around us and where it is that we can extend help and grace to people so that they can continue on this path as well. Thank you for your son's sacrifice. Thank you for your love. And thank you for this life that we get to live together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.